What if is a great question, but it's important how you use it. What if I would be introspective? We're looking at ourselves. We're wondering to follow up with what that question represents. What if I, and there you go. Or what if they, you're looking at other people, wondering why some action isn't coming from their direction. But today, I want us to join together and answer that question in many ways by saying, what if we? What if we? Yesterday there was a project that the church took on, and it was just fabulous, the number of people that showed up. I got to tell you, it would have been arduous, and many of us have been this way. You got a big project, a lot of things to do, you call for help, and nobody shows up. It's just so daunting. You're overwhelming. But when people just show up, another hand just gets in there. It's amazing. I remember years ago we pulled up the carpet in the Family Life Center. It had been there forever, and we really needed to replace it. So we're in there one night, we're pulling it up, and I see David Rock back there. David Rock was right next to us, and we were just struggling with this carpet. Next thing, this hand just comes out of nowhere, and I wasn't even really paying attention, and this carpet just started coming up. I'm awesome, and I go, who is this stud? And I looked around, and there was this woman. And these little feminine hands grabbed that carpet, and I just, wow, it was just incredible. I didn't care who she was or what she looked like. I was just glad she showed up. What if we? What if we? And today I want to talk about becoming a welcoming church. Now, I'll be honest with you. Becoming is a phrase that seems to insinuate that we're not quite there yet. Can I just tell you, we'll never quite be there. We'll never be perfect. We'll never do it just right. So I don't think that we need to have this notion of we need to become that. I believe that we're becoming that. But it doesn't need to be left on the shelf as an assumption. Because we have remodeled our church and we've done a lot of things with our children's department, and one another reason I wanted to bring them out here today is because you just never get to see them. They're back there, and it's not like they've been put into a closet, but they never get to display the energy and the excitement. And I know you didn't want to sing those songs. That's okay. You know, I didn't want to sing them either, to be honest with you. Especially when they did this thing, I'm going, that ain't right in church. You can't do that in church. You know, I don't know, but anyway, you know, they did it, and we understand. Now it gives us a little bit of a passion. Next time you think of our kids, will you pray about that? Just pray about the things that are happening back there, that Jesus is getting interjected into their heart, and they're not just in some closet listening to a little sweet joy story about Jesus. But a welcoming church is many, many things. But I want to go back and introduce you to our vision statement for the church. It's three things. It's come as you are, love like family, and live the journey. Those three phases, I pray, you know, just encompass someone's experience when they come here. Come as you are can represent a lot of things. Mostly, it can represent their heart. You know, clothing, the way people are, different circumstances, what they wear, you know, those things are issues of preference. But you know what? Everybody gets to bring who they are here. Their life, their stories, their ups, their downs, they get to be here. And then we want them to love like family. Just feel like, you know what, these people have sucked me in and made me feel like I'm a part of their family. And many of you know, many of you have experienced that some way, and it doesn't seem right, but at the same time it seems so right that you're closer to some people that you have in the spiritual family than you do in your own family. And that's not in competition. It's not in opposition to one another. It's just that heart and that spirit bind you together. And then we want you to live the journey. We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere, regardless of how fast or how slow, regardless of exactly where the destination is. We want this church to be going somewhere and not just sitting still pretending that we're just playing church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and doing a Wednesday evening service as well. We want to go far beyond that. This is one of our core values. If you look on the wall, it's our third core value over here. It simply says this: we value being a welcoming church. And underneath it, a byline, it says this: we will create an atmosphere that is inviting and welcoming to all. Now, this is a core value. A core value, let me remind you of that. We've talked about this even last year, that a core value is something that we believe to the core of our being. It becomes a part of the fabric of who we are. It's our conviction. It's a part of our conscience. It literally starts drifting over into becoming the character who we are. I hope that when people leave this church, that regardless of what we do, right, wrong, or indifferent, regardless of what we do well and we don't do well, I hope that they leave this place going, you know what, that church was just an inviting place. We're just so welcome there. They were so friendly. And you can be friendly on one side and really lose it on the other, but I'm telling you, there needs to be a core value of ours. Those core values are the foundation in which we build our beliefs. Now listen, this doesn't supervent, doesn't take the place of Scripture. But on the Scriptures that we believe is now we start building these beliefs that we should be a welcoming church, that we love people in all ways that we possible. Also, this is the standard by which we measure our behavior. You take a yardstick, it's 3 feet long, you lay it down there, it'll always be 3 feet if it's an accurate yardstick. But you know what? That's what this core value is, that it's the measurement. Are we doing well? Are we doing right? Is this the people we say we want to be? Are we being that? Just get that yardstick out, the core value of we value becoming a welcoming church. Are we doing it? Again, it gives us a measurement instead of just some philosophical idea. Join me in Romans, the 15th chapter. Paul was ministering to the Romans. Now, you have to do a little imagery with me real quick, okay? The Roman church, there's a lot that can be discovered that, but in Romans, there was this church that wasn't in the core of Judaism. Romans was a whole different circumstance altogether. You had a lot of people that didn't have any preconceived ideas of what it was to be a Jew. But at the same time, there were a lot of Jewish influence there. They were trying to discover who they were supposed to be as a church. Paul is helping them construct these ideas, the kind of people you should be. I love it if you want to get over into Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul starts talking about the things that we should do. Man, be zealous with your faith. Love each other. Be kind to one another. But he also gives us some wonderful instructions right here. Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7. We then who are strong ought to bear with the weak, he says, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. For even Christ did not please himself, nor may the God of this, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So what we want to do is we want to begin with the end in mind. So we ask the question, and we answer the question, what does a welcoming church look like? What would that feel like? What would people say about a church if they said, that's such a welcoming church? And then we take that idea and we work toward that end. If we don't answer that question, we have no idea where to go. We don't know the things that we need to change. We don't know the things that we need to incorporate, the things that are missing, but also the things that are in place. You know, there's no greater joy as a pastor, and hopefully you as a person who just attends this church, whether you've been here forever or whether this is pretty much a brand new reality for you, there's just nothing greater than enjoying welcoming others to this church. I hope that that's been your experience. I hope it's been a good one. So how are we going to do all this, Pastor Dave? Well, let me share six things with you, which is usually double what pastors do because they have 3 points. Now I got six. That means we get out at 1 versus noon. Okay? Cool, I'm glad you appreciate that. Number one, what if we considered one another? What if we took the time and to look around this place and started beginning to consider other people? Many of you have already know what you're going to experience tomorrow, the people you'll work next to. You know who the neighbors are that when you drive home this afternoon, they're going to be right across the street or right across the fence. We know certain things like that, but here's a different circumstance whatsoever. What if we consider one another? Paul said, we then who are strong ought to bear with the weak and not to please ourselves. If you're not careful, you'll hear there's some strong people and there's some weak people. You know, it's not about this thing that here's these people that really have it together and these people that don't. This isn't about extremes. It's about those people that, you know, quite honestly, if you've been here for a long time, if Claremore is your community, if you've been to this church for years and years and years, then you know, you ought to know a few things about what's going on here. And maybe what you ought to do is you ought to help those people who don't know exactly what's going on. You ever gone to a new place and have to go to the bathroom? Isn't that fun asking that circumstance? We're fixing to go to Costa Rica. There better be an interpreter because I'm not going through linguistics and, you know, and all of the other stuff just to learn where to go to the bathroom. I want somebody to just tell me where to go. You know, I would consider they know the lay of the land. I don't. Help me out here. Help a brother out, would you? You know, that's what I'm looking for. When somebody comes to this church, maybe they don't have all the answers because they haven't been here long enough. Those of us who do know that, then we need to do that. But that also happens to be a spiritual application as well. Those of us who really feel founded in our faith, let's help those who are really kind of trying to put things together. Maybe their lives have been destroyed by a tragedy. Maybe there's been a great loss in their life. Maybe they just got their notice to not show up next week at work because they got laid off. You know, maybe they're in a weak moment. Then you know what? Let's consider those people. So ask yourselves this question. Am I living my life with an eye on other people? Now listen, you can be careful. This pastor's not angry with anybody, but I got to tell you, we got to be careful that we walk through those doors and straight to this pew or this seat where we usually sit without even wondering about anybody else, without considering anybody else, without asking the question, how are you doing? And listen, I know that that can be such a surface question without any depth to it, but it may lead to some death. If we don't ask the question, we'll never get there. So we start beginning to look around and notice that other people are here. And you know what? Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot more than just another person. And especially if it's a new face, let's embrace them. Have you taken time to find out their story, to find out their names? Listen, everybody that meets me, I automatically say, hi, how are you? What's your name? I'll have to ask you again. I'm just too sanguine to remember that name. I could tattoo it on my forehead, and I probably wouldn't forget it by the next time until I see a mirror. I won't remember that. This is the way some of us are. But it's going a little step beyond normal and out of your normal to see what's going on. You would have a new perspective of that person altogether. You would learn things you never knew. It was so cool. I met a couple here Wednesday night. They're with us today. And it was just kind of neat. Just the brief time we spent, all this history, I'm going, that is amazing. Yeah, I'm trying to impress them since they're here for the first time. I want them to come back. I think I really like them. You know, and I do. You know, but you know, it's just going beyond that and asking a couple of follow-up questions, and people will embrace by that. It doesn't cost you anything, but it will take a little effort. So when we say, what if we consider other people, let's end each one of these statements with a how about. How about we consider other people first? How about we come in here without our own agenda, regardless how important it is, and let's start embracing others, okay? The second thing is this. What if we were more committed to each other? What if that's a strong word. Most people don't like that word commitment because they think of it in the terms of cost instead of convenience. They don't see it as something valuable. They see something that's going to take away from my life instead of add to my life. Can I just tell you that everybody that commits their heart, their life, their value to you is an addition to your life and not something that takes away from your life? And that's what we should do. We should value commitment that way. The Bible says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Now, this is a biblical term that basically is steadfastness. You know, whenever I read the Bible, I'm going, steadfast. I'm not really sure what that picture is. But let me give you a couple ideas what that really looks like. First of all, there's two ingredients. One is endurance. And that is that we're going to stick this thing out. We're going to stay in this thing. If I'm committed, then you know what? We're not going to get deterred by something. The other part of that is simply perseverance. We're going to go all the way. We're going to see this thing through. So let me just give you a working definition of it. Endurance in this thing, persevering in the family of God, is that we're going to endure and hold on until the end. Don't you think that's what we want in a commitment? Isn't that what we used to think of as a marriage commitment? Isn't that what used to go back in my dad's day when they didn't have contracts, but they shook hands on deals that had hundreds of thousands of dollars writing on it? We didn't do contracts then. They didn't do that. No, you know what? I shook your hand. I'll do it. And that's what a commitment is. And that's what a commitment needs to be again. And I think that we can value that and we can show that. Too many Christians think living for Jesus is just a solo event. It's a solo endeavor, something that I just do by myself. And God says, you know what? I've put you in this thing together. It's not just me and you. It's me and you and us. And that's called being committed. It takes a little bit. You know, we don't always agree. We don't always to understand everything just right together. But it doesn't mean we walk away from each other. It means that through commitment, we're still going to take this thing and make it happen. I found this quote. It says, it's not the meat and vegetables that keep us together, but it's the bread and the cup of Jesus Christ that brings us together. You see, what are we going to commit to? We can commit to the one thing we have in common, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of our life that as we commit ourselves to Christ, he causes us to also have commitments other places. Now, commitment meaning not going to take your time, but something that he adds a value to your life. People that are committed to you, it's incredible. So if we were more committed to each other, let's follow that up with this. How about making a commitment to each other? It's one thing to make that thought, because everybody would agree with it. You know, we should be more committed. Well, it's almost like when somebody gets in an argument, who's going to say, I'm sorry first? Same thing with commitments. Are we going to wait for somebody else to commit and then we'll we'll commit. Is that really a commitment? Is that really the kind of commitment you want? I think we all want the commitment that we initiate so that we can say it was my heart. It's not about I was first. It's about, you know what? I wanted to initiate this so that it would happen, so that we could follow up on it. And you know what? I think sometimes we're afraid of commitments. You know why? Because of the commitments that didn't work out before. You know, we have a history of people that have let us down. We've had history of when the church has let us down. Leadership has let us down. We've been disappointed. Well, you know what? If that commitment goes through Christ first, then you know what? You'll never feel bad about it, because Jesus is never going to let you down. People, I can't say so much, but Jesus never will. The third thing is this. What if people knew that they could find hope in this place? What if they knew that when they go through those doors and they sit in this congregation and they rub shoulders with you and they get to know you and they join you in a before church class or they see you at something else we're doing here, what if they knew that they could find hope in your words and in what we do here? You see, this building can't give hope. This brick and this mortar, this carpet, we could remodel everything in here and it still wouldn't give hope. It's the message of Jesus Christ through His people that give hope. You are the hope that they're looking for. Do you realize that? It's not the pastor who has to get up here and say the right thing. It's not this worship team that has to sing the right song. It's you. You are the secret ingredient to the hope that they're looking for. Because most of the time, haven't we all discovered that when I have a problem, I don't want you to solve it. I just want you to be there for me if I need someone to talk to. I just need you to tell me that it's going to be okay. I just want you to remind me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just want you to remind me that the God that we talk about in Romans 8, Paul says that He's the God of hope. I just need you to remind me that there's going to be brighter days, that we're going to outlive this thing, that this current circumstance I'm going through is not going to define my future, but instead, there's hope. I said earlier we begin with the end in mind, and that is especially true of the church. As Christians, we may not be realist, but God forbid we become pessimist. You know, you've heard that thing, you know, the pessimist, they see a glass half full or half empty. Well, the pessimist sees it half empty. You know, we don't all agree on everything. We don't listen to the same music. We don't like the same thing. We read different versions of the Bible. We dress differently. We don't talk the same. But I do know one thing. We live together in view of the big picture, because Jesus gives us that through His Word. And He gives us that in the form of hope through faith and grace and mercy. If that ever leaves the core values of who we are, regardless of how we doctor them up or regardless of what title is, in this place, someone can bring their sinful life and they can be forgiven. Grace and mercy can be received. They will be accepted by this group of people and they can be forgiven. That's what we need. There's hope and there's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's some things we can't offer, but we can be its representative. We can be the representation of hope to people who are just looking for something that's meaningful. We may experience disappointments and endure hardships, but we know that God, this God of hope that we talked about, is still in the picture. Amen? Let me read you a quote I found from Lewis Smedes. He said this, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to the Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possibility. It is a passion for the promise." You see, hope with God isn't something, well, if everything works out and if we can really kind of rally the troops and if everything turns around and if the economy improves. No, none of that. No, God says, this is a promise I have to you. And He goes on to say this, "These promises are the promises of God and they become the foundation of our hope." Everything I read out of this Bible is God's word, not mine. It's God's opinion, not mine. You know, the churches can do a whole lot of things, you know. The Bible didn't cover a hospitality bar. The Bible didn't call for, you know, children to come up here and do this worship stuff. It didn't call for the things that you and I like and the things that we don't like, you know, but it calls that God would always be the God of hope. So how about giving people a reason to hope? How about giving people a reason to hope? Let me take that one step further. Let's be their hope givers, okay? Let's be their hope givers. Let's begin to speak hope into their lives. And you know what? Sometimes we speak into other people's lives, not because of what's happening in us, but because that hope exists in us as well. You see, people don't come to you because you're perfect. They come to you because you're available. You ever thought about that? How many times have people come to you because you've got it all together? You've never made a mistake. You have all the money in the world. You're the supreme example of how to do it right. Now they come to you because you're available. You know why you're available? Because you're full of hope. And God puts you right in the middle of their path. God bless you for doing so. The fourth thing is this. What if we all got along? Just go ahead and chuckle. You need to just go ahead and chuckle. Just get that one. Just chuckle just for a second. What if we all got along? And it's not just a phrase. It's really the truth. You see, the Bible says, we just read it out of Romans. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. This is called harmony. This isn't e-harmony. If you need a spouse, go somewhere else. This is called harmony. It's harmony. I don't know what musical harmony is. I think it's when everybody sings together and nobody's just like this or whatever it is out there. But I know what harmony is in the church. It's when you just feel like these people just get along. It's amazing how this goes. It's amazing how that sometimes you can find kids that come from the same family, you know, and they're all so different. And things are nutty. It's just bizarre. But yet these families figure out a way to coexist without killing each other and still loving each other, even though I have all these differences. Noah, quit looking at your parents. Okay? I'm just warning you. That'll go home with you. All right? It's amazing how these things work. But it's fabulous. Listen, we may be different from each other. There's a lot of things that we don't have together. But we can live in harmony as we serve God, as we become the family of God. Listen, unity isn't conformity. You don't have to conform to somebody else to be unified. But let me also remind you that sometimes you need to realize our diversity is what makes us strong, not weak. It's our diversity, our differences, the things that we bring into this thing that makes us strong and not weak. And this is easily to understand when it comes to just gifts. Some people have these certain gifts. They can just touch something and it turns into food. They can touch something else and it's organized, you know. They can just be around it and it sounds great musically. There's just things that people give, and these are all diversities. That we're not clones. We're not cookie cutters. We're all different, but when we get together in this wonderful situation of harmony, we become this great welcoming church that lets everybody know that you have a place to fit. I remember I shared this a good while ago. I don't remember if you remember or not, but there's just this story about this old man in the church, and the church decided they need to get rid of this shade tree that was out in the parking lot. And this old man wanted to hang on to it. You know, he'd been there ever since the church was built. This tree was sacred to him. And he defended it verbally. No, we need to keep it, need to keep it. They took a vote. They said, we're taking it down. So they took down the tree. And guess what? On the day they took down the tree, he was the first one to show up. And they said, I thought you didn't want this tree taken down. He says, I don't. He said, but we decided to do it, so I'm here to help. How cool is that? Ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot of work projects around here. And, I mean, you know, that just tells you that here's somebody. Yes, I don't agree with that decision. But you know what? I agree with you. And I agree that God has put us together. And I agree as a welcoming church, we want to be together. We want to see this harmony, this continuity that's running through all of us. For through the same veins that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flows in your life, it flows in my life. And it's not, well, let's find some common ground. We all love Jesus. No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, because I love Jesus, I love you. Don't you just hate that feeling? Remember when you were a kid? How many of you are single kids? You didn't have any brothers and sisters? What a boring life. You didn't have anybody to fight with in the back seat. There was no control issues. There weren't these boundaries. Remember? It wasn't just that they were invading your invisible boundary here, but they could look at you. And man, that was almost the death sentence right there. And if they breathed on you, oh my gosh. I used to steal my brother's clothes and wear them to school just to make him mad. They didn't fit, but I just knew he'd get angry about it. I wore his track shoes down to a nub. My dad had to tap those shoes out just to get the thing. I'm going, yeah. I mean, this is territorial. But you know, underneath all of that, I remember my brother Andrew fell out of a tree one time. He comes running up the hill. We're playing hide and seek, and he's running, and it looked like somebody put a horseshoe in his arm. And he says, I'm hurt, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. And I don't remember thinking for one second, I'm glad, I'm glad, I'm glad. My brother got hurt, and I had to hurry up and make sure that Uncle Glenn knew about it. I remember my brother Doug was riding our Cushman motorcycle. Anybody know what a Cushman is? Yeah, it's just a little 5-horse engine with steroids and, you know. The only motorcycle we ever had. We're out in the middle of the field, and he ran it into the tree. And I remember my brother, you know, was going, oh, I got to tell Dad. I'm going, yeah. Because you see, at my house, when one of your brothers got in trouble, it was your God-given job to hide and laugh quietly. If you didn't laugh quietly, you were automatically guilty of something, and you got spanked as well. And I couldn't wait for my brother to get in trouble. And he goes and he tells my dad, and the forks of this Cushman motorcycle was just messed up. And my dad looked at him, and I'm going, here he comes. I'm waiting for him to grab his belt. He goes, son, he said, we can get another motorcycle. We can't get another one of you. Wow. I wanted to go, yes, we can. Matter of fact, I didn't care to replace him at all, you know. I'm going, Dad, the motorcycle's down, you know. And I saw this small window of compassion in my dad that I'll never forget. Because I didn't see a whole lot of it, but I'm going, wow. You know, out in the middle of nothing, here comes this. You know what? That's what it is. It is so cool to just be together like that. So how about we overlook our differences in preference to our similarities? Would you be okay with that? Then we overlook the differences we have in our life in preference to the similarities, the things that we do have in common, even if it only goes down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Number 5 is this. What if we love to worship together? What if we love to worship together? There's some people, they come to church, they're all full of joy, they bounce off the walls, they're just having a great time. God is just loving life with them, and they can't wait to let it out. But there's others of us, several of us. And you know, most of the time we'll never see it. Even in a welcoming church, if we don't get to know you, like we said earlier, we'll never know this. You just come dragging an empty bucket, just wishing to just fill it up with a little joy. Your life has been devastated. You have concerns in your life. Finances are just really squeezing you crazy. And there's issues in your life, issues at work, whatever. And you bring this bucket, you're just going, God, please give me something today. That's what we bring to worship. And God says, you know what? If we could just worship together. Paul said it this way. Together we praise God with what? One voice. And it's not about volume, and it's not about the same song, it's not about the same preference. It's this one voice that is literally generated by what comes out of one heart. Remember, worship is not for our benefit, it is for God. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We come in here and wonder why the worship team doesn't sing our song. We come in here, we wonder why we're not moved. We come in here, we wonder why God's not saying anything. And we forget that we're here today. Not for your friends, not for your neighbors. That's okay if it's a part of the picture. But the primary reason you're here today is for God. You're here to bless God, to touch Him, to worship Him. And when we do that, we all benefit. We can worship together, not because of anything other than who we worship, not how we worship. It's who we worship that brings us together. So how about worshiping God together? You know, I've said it several times, I'll say it again today. Listen, it's okay. Some of you literally, physically, it's impossible for you to stand as much as we do around here. You know, I don't hope no one ever looks at you and go, why aren't you standing? Why aren't your hands lifted up? Why this way? You know what? I'm going to tell you what. You worship any way you want to. We're not going to put this standard on what worship is and worship isn't physically, or measure it by the way that you do your hands or your voice or anything else. You stand there or sit there with your eyes closed. That's okay. Just worship with us, okay? Just worship with us. Worship together. How about we worship together? Let me give you the last one quickly. What if we treated each other the way Jesus treated us? What if we followed His example? You see, the Bible says in this last verse, verse number 7, receive one another just as Christ also received you. There's another version of the Bible. I like this word only because of the implication in that word. It says we should accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. The reason I have the indifference there, when I receive somebody, it's like, okay, you know, you come into my house, I receive you, I welcome you in. But acceptance is a whole another thing. Accepting goes far beyond, it's okay for you to be here. Acceptance says, I want you to be here. That's what Jesus did with me. He said, Dave, look what you've done with your life. You know, by the time I was only 17 and a half years old, I'd done enough to feel horrible. And He said, listen, I accept you. And there wasn't a whole lot of things going along in my life that was accepting that point. But He accepted me, and that's what He wants us to do. We should welcome each other as Christ welcomed us. And let me ask you that question. How did he do that? He died for us. He gave it all. This isn't about making a little allowance for somebody. This is accepting them the way Jesus accepted us. He gave up his life. Jesus was inconvenienced for you and me. Now, if you want to, you know, go, okay, whatever, then let's go back to the cross. Extreme inconvenience. Let's go prior to that, the beating. Let's go beyond that. You know, all of the lies that were told about him, all of that. We know that was only a three-day span is what we think of it as. And then he rose from the dead and everything's hunky-dory. Jesus was extremely inconvenienced so that you and I could be received, we could be accepted into his life and his heart. And that's what a welcoming church does. Let's never forget that he didn't die for our sins from heaven. He left heaven. Now, I just want to say this as a picture in your mind, not as a condemnation from the pulpit. You're never going to accept someone from that pew if you never leave that pew and meet that person. Whether it's in passing out the door or whether it's in just life that you live, going to the store, going to work, that's where the acceptance really comes. And listen, you can't be everybody's best friend. You can't be, you know, you can be just Mr. Welcome. You can be, hi, how are you? You can shake a million hands. But, you know, you can't only be, there's so many people that God can put in your life. You physically can only do so much. But in the context of who those people are, that sphere of influence, then how about this? How about we follow the example of Jesus? Amen? And that's how we become a welcoming church. Well, I want you to bow your heads with me just for a second. I want you to know where all this happens, this welcoming church stuff, these things that I've talked about today. They happen physically in many places, but where they generate, where they begin is in the altar. I was so happy I heard from Pastor Gary White, who was with us Wednesday night. He said, I'm just so excited. I walk into your church and you still have altars. He said, a lot of the churches are doing away with the altars. He said, they're doing away with a lot of the services. Well, this isn't about comparisons, but you know what he said about the altar? He said, the altar represents that there's people that still love to come to Jesus, and they love to do it in the altar. You see, we unite in body as a congregation when we come through those doors, but we unite in spirit when we go to the altar. When we go to the altar. And listen, some of you are crushed today. You don't want to be interviewed, but you do want to be in a loving church. You want to know that God cares about you and that he knows where you are. He knows what you're going through and he knows that you need to be noticed by him. You know, some of you want to worship, but you don't want to worship alone. You don't want to be one lone voice. You don't want to be a person just sitting there. You want to join with others. There's just this strength, this energy that comes as we worship together. Some of you are looking for hope and you're still wondering if you'll find it in this place. Regardless of how much we talk about it, will you literally leave here today with that bucket we talked about that is just empty of life and empty, it's been emptied by stress and problems? Is it going to be filled with anything today? If nothing else, I pray that it'll be filled with hope. And some of you come into this place today and you've wondered, will God still love me? Because I know what I've done. He knows what I've done. He knows how I think. He knows where I've been. No one else may know anything, but he knows your heart. And God wants you to know he loves you, he accepts you, and he's willing to forgive you. And all of that takes place in the altar. Now today I'm going to push the issue a little bit. I don't want it to be the altar of your heart. I want it to be the altar of this church. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in one last song. And I'm going to ask as many of you will, regardless of what's going on, to just stand where you are and move as close as you can to the front of this church. There's something about when I leave my pew and I go up here that just something happens. My body goes from one place to the other. My heart goes from one place to the other. My spirit begins to feel this closeness where we've been divided by pews and a little space in those pews. Now we become united in this body. Isn't this what we've been talking about as a welcoming church? Something that transitional happens in my life. The hope that I didn't know was here all of a sudden begins to grow in my heart. the forgiveness I've been looking for begins to be reinvented into my life right now because of who He is. The worship that I desire to do deep down in my heart, deep down in my spirit, now I have a way to literally express that. So I'm going to ask you to do that for the next few moments. Will you please stand? Make your way to the front of this church as far as you possibly can. And let's join together in worshiping. God, wasn't that one of the things that we said? Let's worship together. Let's find this opportunity to maybe see someone we haven't seen in a long time in a different perspective. It's all about being closer to God. This isn't just another trick, another manipulation thing that pastors do to get people moved from the pew to the front. Listen, if this isn't about you, then it's useless. This is about what God wants to say to you. It's about what He wants to do in you in the next few moments. As we worship together, as we sing this song, some of you are just going to be singing. Some of you are going to be praying. Some of you are going to be pleading, oh God, come into my heart again. Some of you are going to be asking for that hope to be there. Some of you are going to be wondering, does anybody even know I'm here? God knows you're here. God knows you're here. Forgive us when we didn't give you the attention you really needed. We're sorry. Forgive us. But with God's help, we won't do it anymore. Amen? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, before we leave this place today, Lord, we raise our hands, we raise our hearts, we lift our spirits unto you, and we ask you, oh God, will you accept this moment, this time of worship? For it is unto you, Lord Jesus. Let us leave our lives and enter the life of who you are and what you do. Help us to regain that confidence and hope. Help our faith to be rediscovered in our life. Help us to learn how to forgive others and be forgiven by others. Help us this day, oh God, to be committed more to one another. Help us to consider one another and all of these other things that Paul said, oh God. But we do it in the avenue of worship, Lord, because when we put you first, everything else falls into place. We ask you to bless this time of worship unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.